Turn with me, if you will, tonight again to Proverbs chapter 30. Mentioned last time that these words in chapter 30 are the words of a man by the name of Agur. And we looked at the first 9 verses, and we saw, among other things, that he, as the Apostle Peter said in the New Testament, all the prophets gave witness to Christ or spoke of Christ. And Agur speaks, you notice in verse 1, of Ithiel and Eucal. And we saw the name Ithiel means God with me. And that reminds us of the incarnation, the Lord Jesus Christ, Emmanuel. Thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted means God with us. And the word Eucal means the mighty one. And so Agur prophesied or preached of Christ, God with us, the mighty one upon whom God laid help. And the remainder of Agur's words in this chapter, he points out 5 groups of 4. 5 groups of 4 things that I'm calling curious things. 5 groups of 4 curious things. In the last 4 groups, he begins with 3 and then adds a 4th. Notice with me, if you will, in verse 15, he begins with 3, but then he adds a 4th. The harsh leech hath 2 daughters, crying, give, give. Now notice, there are 3 things that are never satisfied, yea, 4 things. And then, if you will, in verse 18, there be 3 things which are too wonderful for me, yea, 4, which I know not. And then in verse 21, for 3 things the earth is disquieted, and for 4, which it cannot bear. And then the 5th group in verse 29, there be 3 things which go well, yea, 4, are comely in going. Tonight, the Lord willing, I want us to look at the verses which contain the 1st group of 4 curious things, verses 10 through 14. And I'm going to divide my message into 3 parts. And the title of the message is, There Is. There is. And each one of these points will begin, there is. The 1st point is, there is a servant. Notice in verse 10, accuse not a servant unto his master, lest he curse thee and thou be found guilty. Now, when we read that verse, our first thought probably is, well, that can't apply to me. That has nothing to say to me because I don't have a servant. But that's not so. My point is, that's not so. You do have a servant. And you are looking at him. You do have a servant. And you are looking at him. If you will, look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Beginning with verse number 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. This is what every pastor is. Every pastor that the Lord has called and put into the ministry, he is a servant. He is, like his Lord, a servant. I had a friend, preacher friend, pastor friend, several years ago, who retired, and I heard him make this statement more than once, but he said, "I'm stepping down." And this may be nitpicking on my part, but I thought to myself, how does a servant step down? How does a servant step down? The eternal Son of God, he stepped down. He stepped down in becoming a servant. You know the passage there in Philippians chapter 2, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, but took upon himself the form of a servant. He stepped down by his incarnation and became a servant. And every pastor, everyone, as I said just a moment ago, that God calls and puts into the ministry is, first of all, the Lord's servant, but he's also the servant of the people in the congregation where he pastors. Now, pastors are servants. I want to go over a little ground here that I'm sure most all of us are familiar with, but I want to emphasize this again. Every person in this building tonight who is saved, every person is a priest. Every person who is saved is a priest. You know the scripture in Revelation chapter 1, one of our favorites, Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, I believe it is. And from Jesus Christ, verse 5 of chapter 1 in Revelation, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. The church is a kingdom of priests. Every child of God is a priest. There's no office. There's no office in the church of a priest. And by office, I mean there's no separate one, no person who's set apart to the office of a priest. Men are set apart to the work of the ministry. And if you look with me in Ephesians chapter 4, we'll just point this out. Ephesians chapter 4. And verse 8, wherefore he saith, when he, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. In other words, he defeated all of our foes. He led captivity captive. And the picture, of course, was of a Roman general who defeated a country or an army and would return to Rome, and they would have a big parade, and behind him he would be first in the parade, and behind him there would be the captives, sometimes kings, sometimes generals and others that he had captured in the battle. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive. He had defeated all of our foes. He had defeated Satan, principalities and powers. Everything is under his rule, under his feet. When he ascended on high, he led captivity captive. But notice he gave gifts unto men. And then you notice down in verse 11, some of these gifts, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastor teachers. Now, do you notice what is missing from that list? Do you? Priests. Someone said it, didn't you? Priests. Doesn't say he gave gifts unto men, apostles, prophets, evangelists, priests, pastor teachers. No, no. In our church building here, we don't have an altar. We have a table here in the front. Sometimes I've called it the offering table, sometimes the communion table, because we put the wine and the bread in the communion service on this table, but this is not an altar. When I was first in religion, and that's what it was, religion, I was exhorted many times to come to the front, come down to the altar. Come down to the altar and pray. I don't think I ever heard this, but I believe in many places it was said, come down to the altar and pray through. Pray through at the altar. We don't have an altar here. We don't have an altar here in this building. And we don't have a man who is set apart as a priest. For the obvious reason, we do not have a sacrifice that is going to be offered in this building. But we do, you know this, we do have all three. We don't have an altar, we don't have a priest, we don't have a sacrifice in this building, in our services, but we all of us who know Christ tonight, we have an altar, we have a priest, and we have a sacrifice. And Christ is all three. His deity, His Godhood, is the altar upon which He sacrificed His humanity. And that's the reason His sacrifice is effectual. All of those for whom He offered a sacrifice, He put away our sins. For by one offering, He hath perfected forever those that are sanctified, those who are set apart. Hebrews chapter 10. We have an altar, yes, and our altar is Christ. And we have a high priest. We have a priest. And he's our great high priest, isn't he? He's our great high priest, whoever liveth, to make intercession for all of us who come unto God by him. And we have a great sacrifice that saves great sinners. Blood that washes whiter than snow. What we do have, we don't have a priest, and we don't have an altar, and we don't have a sacrifice in this building. But what we have pastor teachers who are servants. Every servant has a master. And my master is Christ. Every pastor who is a servant, he has a master. And we answer to our master. We're not hirelings. Pastors are servants, but they're not hirelings. When I think about myself as a servant, I think about one of the ways that pastors serve is we serve food here every service. We serve a meal here every service. And it's Christ and Him crucified. And I think of the parable our Lord told about the king that made a great feast for his son, I believe it was. And he said, go out into the highways and bring in the maimed, the blind, the lame, that my house may be filled. And we serve a meal. And for those who fit that description, needy. The need is met by the power of the Holy Spirit. I think you probably read in your bulletin today that article by Charles Spurgeon. He quoted another preacher, but how the pastor writes with ink writes upon the hearts, the word of God upon the hearts. And he made application, pray for your pastor, that God would give him more ink, more of God's spirit in preaching the gospel. But that's my first point. There is a servant. My second point is there is a generation. Now, let's look at these four things that Agur mentions here. Proverbs chapter 30, beginning with verse 11. There is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are as swords, and their jaw teeth as knives to devour the poor from off the earth, and the needy from among men. Now, the word generation is used in two ways in the Old Testament. Sometimes the word generation means all the men living in a certain time period. Remember, all of those who were above 20 years of age that came out of Egypt, that generation, they all died. And that was 40 years. 40 years they wandered in the wilderness. So sometimes the word generation means a period of time, everyone alive in that period of time. And I believe the scripture, I think this is true, that this can be borne out by the word of God, that a generation, according to the word of God, is 40 years. 40 years serves as a generation. But this word is also used to mean a class of men characterized by certain qualities, a generation. An example of that last meaning in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 5, we read, they have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. In other words, everyone who did not have the spot, they were not marked as God's children, they were a perverse and crooked generation, no matter when they lived. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ, as you read through the Gospels, you see that he used this word generation in both senses. In Matthew 11, he said, whereunto shall I liken this generation? In other words, those who are alive when he was here upon the earth. Whereunto shall I liken this generation? And then on another occasion in Matthew 12, he said, O generation of vipers. In other words, those who he called vipers, snakes. It was a quality in those men. They were a generation of vipers. Well, how does Agur use it in our text? Is he speaking of a certain age, a certain time period? Or does he have reference to men that are characterized by this behavior? Well, I want us to consider it both ways. First of all, there is a generation, a certain age marked by these four things. And let me say, if we look at it as a time period, that it was a generation. It was the time period when the Lord Jesus Christ lived here in the flesh. And I must be brief on these four things, but listen. A generation, first of all, verse 11, there is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. In other words, there is a generation who are without natural affection. Now, the Lord Jesus called those religious people out in his day over this very matter. You remember that that doctrine that they had invented called carbon. Carbon. They knew that the law of God commanded honor thy father and thy mother, but they invented that doctrine and they would just say carbon by whatever which you might be profited, my father, my mother, however I might you might be profited by my means, that's dedicated to the Lord. And the Lord rebuked them for that, saying they set aside the law of God and followed the traditions of men. There is a generation, as Agur here says, a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. Now that was certainly characteristic of the age in which the Lord Jesus Christ was here. The second thing we see in verse 12, there is a generation that are pure in their own eyes. Wasn't that true of those who were here when the Lord Jesus Christ was here? I'm talking mainly about the religious leaders. A generation that was pure in their own eyes, the Pharisee in the temple talking, praying, I thank thee that I am not as other men. I'm certainly not like this publican standing over here. Pure. Pure as the driven snow in their own eyes. Then verse 13, there is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. A generation lofty in their own eyes. Remember, our Lord told the religious leaders, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. We be Abraham's children. We be Abraham's children. We've never been in bondage to any man. How lofty were their thoughts of themselves. Lofty. And then the next one is a generation. There's a generation whose teeth are as swords and their jaw teeth as knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. The Lord Jesus Christ charged those religious leaders as men who devour widows' houses. In other words, who took advantage of the poor. These four characteristics were true of the generation in which the Lord Jesus Christ was here in the flesh. But let's consider it, using the word generation, the other way. There is a generation, there is a class of men marked by these characteristics. And these marks would be true of every time period. Not just 40 years at a certain time when our Lord was here, but the whole time period. There is a generation. In the days of Noah, that generation was described, the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. In the days of David, help, Lord! For the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. In the days of Jeremiah the prophet, oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of a wayfaring man, that I might leave my people and go from them, for they be all adulterers and assembly of treacherous men. And in the days of the apostles, look in Romans chapter 1. There is a generation. These characteristics are true of men in every age of this world. Fallen men and women. Romans chapter 1, the apostle sums up the depravity as it is manifested. Being filled, verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. A description of man as he comes into this world.
Yeah.
These four curious things that Agur mentions in our text tonight are four marks or four manifestations of depravity. Depravity. Man, you know, they say if the fountain is flowing and the water is polluted there at the fountain, you may get 100 yards down the stream, but the water's still going to be polluted. Why? Because the fountain is polluted. And that's man's problem, isn't it? It's the heart. The heart. And it doesn't matter which age, which generation, and which men live. These characteristics are manifested among men. My third point is, there is a way of washing. Look in verse 12. Agur said, there is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. If there was no means of being washed, if it were impossible to be washed, then they could not be faulted for not having been washed. But there is a way. There is a means of washing from our filthiness. What is this filthiness from which we need to be washed? It's sin. Look with me in Psalm 14. It's sin. The fool, Psalm 14, the fool has said in his heart, no, God. Sometimes you notice those first two words are in italics, and the fool doesn't say there isn't a God. He knows there's a God. All men know there is a God. Their conscience testifies to that fact. He lighteth every man that cometh into the world, the scripture says in John chapter 1. No man, the fool says no to God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There's none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They're all gone aside. Paul quotes these verses, doesn't he, in Romans chapter 3. They're all gone aside. They're all together become filthy, stinking. You have a marginal reading there? They are all together become filthy. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. What is this filth from which all men need to be washed? It is the filth of sin. All mankind, we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is a means of being washed. There is a way. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Isaiah 1 and verse 18. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. This word, which is translated scarlet, is a very interesting word. It tells us two things. A piece of cotton cloth, when it was dipped into a particular dye, which was red in color, and then it was dipped a second time, there was no way to get that dye out of that cloth. That's literally what this word, how this word comes to us. This was a fast or fixed color. Neither dew, nor rain, nor washing, nor long usage would remove it. Hence, it is used to represent the fixedness and permanency of sins of the heart. No human means will wash them out. No effort of man, no external rites, no tears, no sacrifices, no prayers are of themselves sufficient to take them away. They are deep fixed in the heart, as a scarlet color was in the web of cloth, and only Almighty power is able to remove them. Come now, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. In Zechariah chapter 13, the Lord said, in that day there shall be a fountain opened for the house of David. And I've said this before, because I like fountains. I like fountains in cities. I think they're very attractive and beautiful. But the fountain that God opened up is not for looking at. It's not for admiration. It's for using. It's for using. It's coming to the fountain and being washed from sin. Being cleansed. Remember the couple that used to visit here and sing that hymn that we liked, a special, "The Blood of Jesus Reacheth Deeper Than the Stain Had Gone." Yeah. Deeper than the stain had gone. So I was preparing these words and thinking about that text. I remembered something that happened to me many years ago now. Pastor here, and someone asked me if I would visit a particular person in a hospital downtown, and I said, yes, I'll be happy to do that. And I went down there one evening, and there was a big sign on the door of this person's room, this man's room, said, do not enter. Do not enter without checking at the nurse's station. Man, that's kind of scary. So I went down to the nurse's station. She said, oh, yes, you've got to put on this special clothing they had there, a gown, and I forget what all went into the room. Man was dying of AIDS. And this is when AIDS was just coming into our country, really. So that takes us back into the 1980s. And I visited with him. This man had been raised in a home where his mother especially had lived the gospel, believed the gospel, and been a real witness for Christ. I knew her. But he had left home, and like a lot of young men, all that training seemingly had been in vain. But now, as he was on his deathbed, we talked, and he prayed, and I believe the Lord saved him. I really do. Doesn't matter what I believe, really, but I do believe he was saved. And I remember the last time I visited him, I said, "Now your mother has asked me to preach your funeral." And he said, "Yeah, I want you to do that." And I said, "I want to know what you want me to say. What you would like for me to say." And I never will forget. He said, "I want you to say that the blood of Jesus Christ wipes away all our sins." I said, "Well, that's what I want to say." "That's what I will say." But that word wipes, he said, wipes it away, washes it away. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stain. Amen. Amen. David, come and lead us in a hymn.